Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life and routine to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, March 25th, 2021, and on the Thursday edition here, on the Cross in the Desert, I'm continuing my in-depth teaching on the Book of Revelation. Where we've come so far, just 2 weeks ago, we finished the first three chapters and our in-depth analytic look at Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Asia. And we looked at some of the things he commended them for, some of the things he corrected them for, and we went through that teaching meticulously because it's so important what those first three chapters teach, especially focusing on the churches, how that applies to us today as Christians, how we can learn from our first century brothers and sisters and how they dealt with the persecution, the temptations, and the culture that they lived in. Now, last week, I spent an hour sharing with you on my view of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which I believe is the teaching of Scripture. I went through this methodically with you, with verse by verse, and made the case what I believe about the rapture is that it will take place before the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 6. I know there are differing viewpoints on this, but I believe my teaching, when you look carefully at Scripture and writing piggyback on the teachings of great scholars on this, I believe it's consistent with Scripture that the church escapes the wrath of God. The church is not trying to escape their responsibility, which is often the claim against those who disagree with the pre-trib rapture. No. We are very involved and responsible calling people to faith in Christ. We would never want to willingly surrender our responsibility. But God comes in, Revelation 3:10, and says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is about to take place on the whole, promise that, to the church at Philadelphia. And that pertains, I believe, to us as the church today. If you really missed out on this teaching, you can get it on my Facebook page. I'll post it on reasons why I believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. Now, this week, very important week in our series teaching on Revelation, I'm going to go through the main elements of chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. And the question is, what happens after the rapture? What happens after the rapture? There's a lot that will take place before the great tribulation, before the seals are opened and God pours out his judgment, wrath in Revelation 6. There are some very key points to understand of what is going to take place. So the question is, there is that generation when Jesus will return halfway to the earth, the dead will be raised, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with Christ. That's the rapture. That's before the tribulation. The question is, what happens next? And we're going to find out today. If you have your Bibles, mark them off, Revelation chapter 4. John is now about to introduce a section of the book, the Apostle John, with this great vision, this revelation. He is about to be transported to the heavenly throne from his vantage point on earth up to the throne. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, what things? The end of chapter 3. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So now we're in that point of the book where the things that are to come is being introduced. We've talked about the things that were, the seven letters to the seven churches, and now the things which are to come. We've now entered into the future element of the book of Revelation. John says, I immediately was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he's about to describe in limited human language that character of the one sitting on the throne. However, we're going to stop right there. Notice, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. I believe with all my heart that John, as a representative of the church, being caught up to the third heaven, this is the rapture. This is us being caught up. And now the question is, what next? Well, this subject is so important for us as Christians. Right after the rapture, and we are taken up to heaven, and by the way, later on in chapter 4, you will see the 24 elders before the throne. That's the church. We are going to face Christ face to face and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. After the rapture, after we're caught up with the saints, and we stand before the throne, in all of the glory of God, and the angels, and the worship, it's almost too good to be true. It's hard to even describe. It's beautiful. But the next event for the believers is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not to determine who is saved or not saved. That was determined while on earth, when we placed our faith and trust in Christ and were declared righteous, justification by faith alone. The judgment seat of Christ here in heaven is testing the quality of our works. Our works that were done with bended knee and with the right motive for the glory of God will survive the test of fire. But those works, which are of poor quality, will be burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, describes the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. As we think about this event, it should cause us to pause and to think seriously about how we serve the Lord here on earth. Ephesians 2 says we are saved by grace through faith. It also says that we were predestined to do good works. We were called to do good works, not in order to obtain salvation, but as the result of salvation, those works, those quality of works, done for the glory of God, whether it's a teaching profession, whatever God has called you to do, we're to do it faithfully. Now, we're going to fall, and we're not always going to work with a righteous, wholehearted devotion. That's clear. We're still in this body of flesh of sin, and there is a struggle. But as we are now in heaven after the rapture of the church, there are actually, if you study Scripture, five crowns. And this is very interesting because these crowns describe the quality of our works. They're promised by the Lord to faithful Christians. The first crown is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. The first crown is called the crown that's incorruptible. And really, this crown is for bringing my body, your body, under subjection. It's fighting against sin and temptation. The Apostle Paul describes this crown of obedience as an incorruptible crown. That's the first crown. The other crown, the second crown, is the crown of rejoicing. Now, if you're like me, I love sharing my faith with other people. And this is a crown for obedience in soul winning. That's found, if you're taking notes, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It's the crown of rejoicing. Again, these are crowns, rewards for our faithful obedience and service. The third crown that's found in Scripture is the crown of life. And that's a crown persevering under trial. I think of my brothers and sisters in the persecuted church in China, in North Korea, in Iran. And I picture them with this crown being faithful and persevering under great trial for their faith. That's the third crown, the crown of life. The fourth crown the Scripture talks about is the crown of glory. This is an interesting crown for us that are obedient in building up, in exhorting, in encouraging the body of Christ. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The last crown is the crown of righteousness, which I think is very interesting. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. This is a crown rewarding those who love the appearance of Jesus, longing for it, looking forward to it, loving that day when Jesus will return. So here are the crowns, five of them: the incorruptible, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. So again, this is a very sober, serious chapter. To appear before the judgment seat of Christ, some of us will rejoice, and some of us will be sad that our works, when tested by fire, tested by God's standard, when they're evaluated, they're going to fall very short. Perhaps we were disobedient. We were doing it for our own glory. We did it half-heartedly. And we will lose reward, but not our salvation. This is not to be testing our salvation. It's testing the quality of our works. So that's what happens after the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ takes place. And now we are being transported to the next event, which is an event of celebration. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going from chapter 4 now forward into the book of Revelation. Near the end, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verses 6 through 9, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is right before the return of Christ, Revelation 19, and this is a great occasion of rejoicing and celebration. And John is writing about an event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, time of celebration where the church, the bride of Christ, celebrates with the bridegroom in a divine act of marriage. The bride to the bridegroom, it's a time of celebration. You know, on the earth, in John chapter 14, you can see this portrayed in Scripture on the betrothal of a wife to her husband. And on my program last week, I shared with you how the Jewish wedding ceremony was much like the pre-trib rapture of the church. But here is the time of great rejoicing with our Lord and Savior. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So far, we've had the rapture of the church, Revelation 4, 1 to 2. We've had the judgment seat of Christ, our evaluation. And then we were transported to the next event, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we're back in heaven, of course. We're back in Revelation 4 is what I meant to say. And remember, we have been given crowns as rewards for obedient service. And so John in this chapter has been describing a little bit about what's going on in the throne room in heaven. He gives a startling description of the character of God, and then he talks about the 24 elders sitting there, clothed in white robes. They have crowns of gold on their heads. You see this great display of lightning and thundering and voices. There's the Holy Spirit, the seven lamps of fire in Revelation 4. And John talks about there's a sea of glass. There's great worship. These four living creatures are chanting, singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's just a great scene of worship. Verse 9 is very important. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." They are worshiping God for his sovereign acts in human history, that he is worthy to receive all of this glory because he is in charge. He is the sovereign Lord of history. He knows the end from the beginning. He is worthy to receive our worship. But notice these 24 elders, which I believe represents the church in heaven, they fall down in worship before God on the throne, and they cast their crowns before the throne. That's very interesting. I want to talk about that for a moment. John says they cast their crowns down. We just read in 1 Corinthians 3 about the judgment seat of Christ and receiving rewards for faithful obedience. But even those rewards, which we earned in obedience, we cast down before the throne of Christ in worship. We receive those because of our obedience and faithfulness. But we realize that everything we do as Christians is by grace. Even the rewards that we receive, we recognize those gifts and callings that God has given us, that he is worthy to be praised, and we take those crowns and rewards and cast them at the feet of our Lord and our God. Now, what's interesting is if you go back to Revelation chapter 19, We just were there for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will read that when Christ returns the second time, the second phase of his second coming, remember, he brings with him his saints, and they return, we return, to worship with Christ on the earth, and he gives us our crowns back and says, go rule and reign with me. Here's what you're going to do for all eternity. So the crowns that we cast before his feet, we are now being given back by Jesus as we rule and reign with him on the earth in what he's called us to do. I think this is so fascinating. We cast them at his feet. Christ gives those crowns back to us, because in the millennial reign before the new heavens and the new earth, at 1,000 years in Revelation 20, we are going to rule and reign with Christ upon this planet. Now, remember something about this planet. This is not the new heavens and the new earth yet. That is to come, Revelation 21. In Revelation 20, Jesus speaks of, in my view and interpretation, of a millennial reign, when after returning in Revelation 19, his saints, that's you and me, will rule and reign with Christ for a literal 1,000 years. We have those crowns and rewards, and we're given certain tasks to perform, which is very, very important. So if you're following me right now, this is what is happening so far, just from chapter 4, which we have read. And in chapter 4, we talked about the rapture. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we kind of went a little forward in the future to see what we would do in that millennial reign with Christ when he returns again. But we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. We've just accomplished a little bit here in chapter 4. We want to go to chapter 5 now for the remainder of our time, because this is a very pivotal chapter that I want to spend some time on here. Chapter 5, verse 1, John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Well, what is going on here? What is this scroll? Well, let me tell you. You do a lot of research on this scroll. There are various viewpoints and opinions on what is written in the scroll. But I think it's pretty clear that this scroll that John sees in the hand of God on the throne is the title deed to the earth. What does that mean, the title deed to the earth? Well, basically, it's a scroll, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. It contains in that scroll the sovereign history of the universe that culminates in the second coming of Christ. This scroll undoubtedly is what you're going to see unraveled in chapter 6. Contains the judgments of God upon the earth, and is for the earth dwellers. Remember, keep this in mind if you're following me. The church age ended with the rapture of the church, chapter 4. The scroll, the title deed to the earth, is going to really culminate in the second coming of Christ, and that scroll are the specific judgments. There's a lot of information, apparently, on this scroll. This scroll is God's judgment scroll, his plan to judge wickedness and reward righteousness. If God is the one who holds and made the plans, then the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see here in chapter 5, is the only one worthy to open the scroll, to begin the plan, to enact the plan. It is the final acts of God upon a sinful world. But it is also, I believe, a book of redemption. Christ will redeem the world to its original purpose and intent. Before sin in the Garden of Eden, before our first parents sinned, this scroll, the title deed to the earth, is going to restore and return the earth. The plan is to return the earth to a perfect paradise of righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth. Because since the sin of Adam, our first parents, the god of this world, Satan, has been carrying out his plan and purpose. And of course, he is under the sovereign control of God. Satan can't just do as he pleases. But this title deed to the earth is restoring the earth after the judgments, after the second coming of Christ. It's the title deed to the world. Can't say that the devil is the one in charge of this world. We can say he's the god of this world system, but it is God who is the sovereign, omnipotent Lord. Now, if you notice, if you do any study on this scroll, it's always customary to seal an ancient letter. It's always customary to have these seals that guards the privacy of the contents until the authorized person broke the seal and opened the scroll. So this is part of the way ancient letters and documents were sealed. They were sealed seven times. So you really understand from the seven, it has to do with the judgments coming up, Revelation 6. And so because it's sealed, it's a mystery. Only God knows the contents ultimately of that scroll. But we see here in chapter 5, the next event. And John says he saw in the right hand of him this scroll. And he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And John writes, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." And John says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." But next, what happens next is interesting. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals.'" And so John recognizes in his moment of emotion that there is only one person in heaven worthy to open the scroll, and that is the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, who has bought us and purchased us by his precious blood. Well, let's read on and see what else is happening here. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven heads, seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This is a dramatic moment, but think about the purpose for this scene. Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the universe, is taking from the hand of God the Father this judgment scroll, this title deed to the earth. And the reaction to this is quite dramatic. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." They fell down before Christ, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth." What a beautiful beautiful response of worship. They fell down before the Lamb, and they cried out, "You are worthy, Lord, to take the scroll. You are worthy to open the seals." Why? You were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. I love the next verse. Out of every tribe and tongue and people, the gospel penetrates all cultural barriers, all so-called races. The gospel is the cure for racism. It transcends every culture, every tribe, every tongue, every person. And because of the great power, life-changing power of the gospel, it makes you and me as believers kings and priests to our God. We offer up sacrifices of praise to our great God and Savior. And the next line forever refutes the idea that there won't be a millennial reign on the earth. It says, and we shall reign where? On the earth. There you go. Revelation chapter 5, heaven is preparing for the great tribulation, the great judgment in chapter 6 that's about to be poured out, unbelieving world. This title deed are the righteous acts of God's judgment upon sinful humanity. And it says here in Revelation 5:10, the response to the Lamb who took the scroll from his Father's hand is one of worship, one of adoration. And we see that because of that, in the future, we shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 20. Now let's go on. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and glory and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." I love this because there are those non-Christian cults that say, well, the only praise and worship is due to the Father, the Son, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, is a created being. Well, that's a lie. Worship and adoration to the Father and to the Lamb forever and ever. This praise is to the Lamb who, in his obedience to the Father, in the great Trinitarian purpose for all of us, willingly laid his life down to be the sinless substitute for our sins. He took the curse out of the way, the sin out of the way. He died for our sins. He cleanses from all unrighteousness and from all shame and guilt. And the Bible says that in heaven we'll have this incredible scene of worship. And the four living creatures said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And when I think of this grand worship in heaven, I think of this beautiful song written by Carrie Jobe. And I want you to hear this because this sums up everything we've been studying this morning about the worship in heaven. This is Revelation Song. beautiful, incredible worship, Miss Carrie Job, and a song that I can envision being sung around the throne as we've just looked here today at chapters 4 and 5, especially 5, the response to Jesus taking the scroll from his Father's hand and the great worship that is a response of that act in heaven. We have covered a lot of ground today, but I believe I've answered the question about what happens after the rapture. Now, next Thursday, there is more to say, more to talk about before the great tribulation comes on the earth. Well, I'll get into that then. But today, we've taken a serious look at the judgment seat of Christ and the quality of our lives lived before Christ and what the Bible says will happen on that day, some great reward and some loss of reward. And it gives us a pause and a reflection of how we should live our lives. And I know that we live imperfectly. Just like myself, I fall. I make many mistakes. I don't always live up to the calling of God in my life, but I recognize that everything I do, even through obedience, is all by God's grace. It's motivated. It's empowered by his grace. So I don't want any of us to get on a legalistic trip and think about the judgment seat of Christ in the wrong way. But it is a serious, sober thing to think about, and it's what's going to happen right after the rapture, one of the big events that's going to take place in heaven. There might be those of you today, though, that are sitting on the fence, that you're not looking forward to the return of Christ. You're not thinking of biblical things. You're pondering about what's happening in our world and in our nation, and you really are about to give up. You're one of those that just really don't care. Whatever happens is going to happen. I want to encourage you today, as we have looked seriously at the future of the church and what's about to happen on this planet, today is the day for you to step down off that fence and make a choice. The Bible says, choose you life or death. God gives you that opportunity. We are serious about what's happening in the world. We know it's going to get worse. Sin and disobedience and evil will only get worse. And so we have to make a choice. And I want to persuade you that there is a loving God who is in charge of everything that's happening in this planet. And he's reaching out to you through his son Jesus, who said, come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Today, I just persuade you to reach out and to trust a God of love and a God of mercy who is reaching out to you, who says, I know your hurts and your pains, and I know the despair in your heart, and I want to change that to your heart and give you a new heart and a new spirit. I want to give you new life. I alone can give you the help you're looking for. I'm your creator. And so I just encourage you today, if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus, the Bible says whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can trust him because what he says is true. Call upon Jesus. Reach out to him. I really appreciate you spending the time with me this morning. I encourage you, if you missed a lot of this information, if it went by too fast, listen to it again and again. Share it on your Facebook. Share it with your friends. This is so vital. It's the future of our universe and our world. So thank you once again for being my guest on The Cross in the Desert. I will see you again on Monday when we talk about Easter and the resurrection. God bless you. I'll see you on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert. Thank you.